Welcome to New Covenant Church of the Apostles, this December the 13th, 2023. We are closing in on Christmas, less than 2 weeks before Christmas. We're fairly deep into Hanukkah for those who observe Hanukkah, which Hanukkah came about when they went to rededicate the temple. They thought they had too little oil, and the oil lasted a while, for like 8 days when they was dedicating it, and so they then decided to have the candle lighting to observe the light being on the candle in the.
Yeah, that was associated with the Maccabean revolt.
Yes, yes, yeah. Yes. So a miracle happened. God made not enough enough.
Yeah, they said they only had enough oil for one day, but it burned for 8 days.
And thus, lighting the candle, and that was a big enough miracle that it altered the menorah, or the lampstand. From ancient times, it was seven, and in most applications, in fact, pretty well all the references in the scriptures are seven, because it was the seventh feast that was originally given to Moses. But after Hanukkah, at a certain point after, and I'd had to look up when they changed it, but they added an extra candle for Hanukkah, and then later after that, they added a ninth one for Purim, and the nine candle menorah is the standard for observers of Hanukkah and other Jewish feasts today. But you won't see nine lit candle in Scripture.
Well, thank you for coming and watching today. God bless you. We ask you, if you enjoy this content, please like and share, subscribe, leave a comment below. If you need prayer for any kind. If you're watching this, you're part of our church. And just if you have a prayer request, we will keep you in our prayers.
Amen to that. We're going to switch gears here while we may be in the middle of Hanukkah. And God certainly has the power to make oil last long. If he could take five loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000 people and the crumbs be more than the beginning amount. And of course, we're going to need that kind of divine power to weather the storms ahead. Because we've got some very harrowing days ahead, including the rise of the beast system. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to have two installments. Today we're going to be in Revelation 13 and just see the outlines of what the beast is, what's going on. And then next week we're going to look at what I call the road to the beast and kind of see it through a contemporary eyes, what that might look like for those of us today, including some discussion on how some modern technologies might intersect with the beast system. So let's get into that discussion here on our second slide, which I labeled "The Dragon Installs the Beast." And of course, we see here, it's just three verses at the beginning of Revelation 13, and I intentionally divided the paragraph. In the original, it was just one paragraph, but there's two ideas that I hope for us to get from this. So I'll go ahead and read the first two verses. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and the mouth as the mouth of a lion." Haven't we seen this beast before?
Book of Daniel.
Yes. We're going to see here that, find out that the beast is going to be a composite system. It's going to have multiple components. Of major powers that was in Daniel's future, but I believe that all three of these powers are a part of our presence.
I do I affirm the belief that the this beast is as well as from the book of Daniel, mm-hmm. As well as in the telling of the statue of the, mm-hmm. of the feet of iron and clay, that this is an Islamic caliphate.
Yes, it's and there's different nuances as to whether the caliphate directly rules or whether the caliphate may have only a regional scope but effectively rules the world through domination of international constructs such as the United Nations, the World Bank, right. and so on.
I want to point something out here. I think we might have said this last week, but the book of Revelation is Israel-centric, meaning that the events that are being foretold, Israel is in the center of it.
Yes.
So everything is beginning there and is an outpouring from there to the rest of the world. We really need to understand both the cultural and historical Jewish links to this as well as scripture.
And there's two, when we say Israel-centric, we want to avoid two opposite errors. One error would be the error of dispensationalism, which would simply write the church out of everything that starts with 4:1 on. I've heard dispensationalist preachers say that the rapture happened in the first verse of the fourth chapter. The church is absent. It's only about Israel. That's one error. The church is present throughout Revelation, but is either in the background or the church is represented as part of Israel. And then the other error would be to try to interpret it in terms of our contemporary understandings of what the church is. That obscures the fact that there's a reason Israel's at the center, because we are closing in on the reestablishment of the King of Israel. In the first chapter of Acts, that the disciples asked the Lord, "Are you now going to restore Israel?" And he said, "Then it's not for you to know the times or the seasons." Well, Revelation is about those times and seasons that Jesus said it wasn't for them to know. In the book of Revelation, we're given information about those times and seasons that was a secret to the apostles at the beginning of the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. And as we unpack Revelation, where we see a historical narrative, we see a lot of things are literal, but there are some things that are figurative, some things that are sealed, meaning that the writers didn't understand. John didn't understand what he was seeing, but he wrote down what he saw, and these things then become unpacked later as we get closer to those times where this is fulfilled. And so as we talk about the beast, we're going to go into the prophecy today and then next week try to unpack what this might look like if this were to be fulfilled today, which I believe that this is soon to be.
Right. So the beast system is an Islamic, would be a global Islamic caliphate, and the beast himself is the Antichrist, would be like a caliph.
Specifically, he would be a caliph by definition. A caliph is a ruler of a caliphate. To the Muslims, he would be the Mahdi. He might be seen in different ways by other religions of the world. And he'll tie in all of the religions of the world. You're going to see many religions, and then suddenly they all morph into one religion. Pulling threads from all the religions. We're going to get rather deep into that next week. I don't know if I want to give too much away.
Well, you know, there is some good news for Pastor Dallas here. As you can tell, my voice is kind of going out, which means there's going to be a lot less disagreement coming from me, because I'm just not going to have the voice to argue.
I don't know if that's really a good thing or not. But you know, it's going to be interesting watching this. But I would fully agree with Pastor Chris that we're going to see the restoration of the caliphate, and that that leader will be the Antichrist, and that that Antichrist will be understood by the Muslims to be the Mahdi. And we're going to see an emerging one world religion, and which we may not know all the threads, but there's going to be an Islamic backbone to it. And we're going to kind of, in chapter 13, uses a very distinct phraseology for false religions. It refers to them as the name of blasphemy, which we're going to see in our next slide here, that I labeled the seat of blasphemy. In Revelation 12:3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And in 13:1, I stood upon the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Upon his horns was ten crowns. So we were seeing something here. When we see the dragon, the dragon's crowns are on his heads. But when we get to the beast, the crowns are on the horns. The crowns move when you go, and they both have seven heads and ten horns. But the crowns move from the heads to the horns, and we see that upon the heads is the name of blasphemy. So we see here with the beast, it's a singular name of blasphemy. When we go into the next slide here, in Revelation 17, it talks about the woman, and we see here that she has on a beast that has seven heads and ten horns. And Revelation 17:9, we see that those heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. This is the same woman that sits on water. So these mountains, these heads, we could think of heads as false religions, cultures, civilization. The Germans like to refer to it as Zeitgeist. We could think of it in those terms, where as crowns would be more precise. An example might be, you might think of Germany as a head. Back in the 19th century, when Germany was a bunch of states, there was a singular head you could call Germany. But when you're talking about the government, you would then have all these little horns and all these little principalities that would represent individual states.
This is true.
So if you think of America as a horn, you might think of, or America as a head, you might think of the federal government as a particular horn, or you might represent the United States as a 50-horned beast, with each horn being an individual. That would be bad. Any further comment or maybe disagreement, or maybe a different way of?
So I've heard it described this way, that the beast or a beast system, it would be any Gentile government that rejects God.
Yeah. And all these governments here reject God.
And that they, I mean, on their forehead is, you know, blasphemies. So one aspect of this beast system is it is a non-Jewish government that rejects the God of the Bible.
Yes.
And rejects Christ.
Yes. Hence blasphemy. There's 19 references to blasphemy in the New Testament. Five of them was describing the accusation of the religious leaders against Christ, because they claimed that he was a mere man pretending to be God. And because he was claiming to be God, that was seen as shoving God out of his place in an attack on God, hence the blasphemy charge. Of course, we know that Jesus was innocent of that he claimed to be God because he is the God-man, and as such, he had the right to claim to be God, and was in fact sent by God to be the Messiah. Any nation or empire that exalts itself against the sovereignty of God is committing blasphemy. Any religion that supplants the true God with its own Messiah is blasphemy. And we see in Revelation 17, the harlot is riding the beast. And at this point, the beast is playing the role of a domesticated animal, just the way you might ride a horse. The horse is under your command. But when we get to 17, we're going to see that it doesn't end that way, that the beast throws a woman off and does all sorts of bad things to the woman, and then runs with its own agenda. And of course, as we get to 13 here, we're seeing that the names of blasphemy become name of blasphemy when the beast comes out of the sea. When the Antichrist system comes into power, there will end up being one religious system on earth at that point, whereas now you have many different religions that have these common threads that relate to the rejection of God. You're going to have one system, and of course, I called it Seven Mountains of Blasphemy because there is a religious movement in American Christianity that talks about the Seven Mountain Mandate. They want to scale the Seven Mountains, conquer the Seven Mountains. They call it the Seven Mountains of Culture. And it's government, education, religion, I forget the other ones. Lance Wallnau is one who promotes this. He didn't coin the term, but he promotes it heavily. It's a very big theme in the NAR.
It's, yeah, these are, yeah, institutions. So the NAR, or the New Apostolic Reformation, is it's a hyper charismatic movement, you know, taken to 11. Turned up to 11. It's, and it includes actually known ancient heresies. Even
the core of the NAR is they'll either deny or downplay the hypostatic union. They'll downplay Jesus' divine nature, or in a case of some, they'll outright deny that Jesus had a divine nature. I'm thinking of a particular pastor that on Easter Sunday proclaimed that while Jesus was on the earth, he was a mere man when he was upon the earth, and got reunited with the Godhead after the resurrection. That was a key to this particular pastor's Easter Sunday sermon. Not everyone in an NAR takes the rejection that far, but the common theme is to downplay it, to see Jesus primarily or exclusively as an anointed man of God. And if he, as an anointed man of God, was able to conquer all, then so can we. That's the gist of the NAR.
The other side of that coin with the NAR is the elevation of the self. The elevation of the self. They have some really strange views and doctrines on like the anointing. They believe that you could lay on the grave of an anointed pastor that had passed away and soak up the anointing.
Yeah, Bethel. You're talking about Bethel.
Talking specifically about Bethel. And the self-proclaimed apostle, Bill Johnson. I say self-proclaimed because he is not an apostle. He's a heretic, is what he is. He's a heretic. Wow.
He was one of the ones who denied the divinity of Jesus in his book. I forget the exact name, Open Heaven. It's got Open Heaven in the title. But in chapter 7, he basically says that Jesus was a mere man. And then when he's called on it, he devotes an entire video to walking back and saying, oh, people just misunderstood me.
So by him proclaiming himself to be an apostle, ooh, there went my voice just a little bit. By claiming himself to be an apostle, that he's giving to himself authority that he does not have to introduce what he claims to be new revelations. And I've even seen where he said that if he delivers a message that is different from what's in the word, it's a new revelation that replaces it.
Yes, he by new revelation, he doesn't mean that God gives you a word of knowledge. You come up to Sister Agnes and say, the Lord's told me, give me this revelation that you're having back problems, and he wants me to let you know you're healed in Jesus' name. And then she praises God that God told somebody about it and gave him grace. It's not that kind of revelation, no, but well, by...
This is like new doctrinal and theological revelations, such as the revelation that Jesus set aside his divinity when he was born and didn't take up his divinity until after he was ascended, which is not scripture.
And the most blatant form is people who claim that they can write books and that that book is equal to the Bible, that it should be viewed as another book of the Bible. Which Bill Johnson has
said. He does claim this, yeah. Yeah, so that's, you know, NAR, this is blasphemies. This is...
We'll be talking more about the NAR next week.
So the NAR is pivotal in this because they're, what we're going to see develop is a mixed multitude, a blending of compromised Christianity with other world religions into a global system.
Yes. And this, the head of the name of blasphemy, by the time you get to singular name of blasphemy in Revelation 13, that is exactly what you have here. And then here's my next slide here. And we had talked about Daniel at the beginning, the first was like a lion, had eagle's wings, another beast like the bear, another like the leopard. And of course, in Daniel, it represents the fourth beast as diverse. In Revelation 13:1, we see all three of these animals put together into, I'm tempted to say a chimer or chimera, but not quite like a chimera. But very discreet. It had the mouth of a lion, and then it had the body of a leopard and the feet of a bear. So it's a composite of other kingdoms, of other powers that have their own sovereignty, but they have joined together in a more or less federal arrangement. And then in that federal arrangement, a leader could emerge who would be much more powerful than any of those individual kingdoms would be on their own. Mm-hmm. And in fact, I would say that when you have a well-functioning federation, that it's more than the sum of its parts. An example is the United States. The United States is more powerful than the sum of the power of the 50 states.
Right.
We're stronger because the 50 states have come together, and culturally, we are Americans rather than Hoosiers or Kentuckians. A few people, especially in some places in the South, might think of themselves as Southerners, but most people in America would think of themselves first as Americans and then second as...
Just talking about the different 50 states, it just reminds me of all the different rivalries that the various states have. Remember when you and I and Robbie went down to, Shelbyville?
Yes, we went.
Shelbyville, Kentucky, to this Christian men's conference. And they had barbecue there. It was great. And I'm in line to get barbecue, and I'm talking to these other brothers in Christ, and we're just kind of getting to know one another and where are you from. And one guy's from, you know, down around Bowling Green and Lexington and around there, and they asked me if I was from around there, and I said, well, I'm from, you know, God's side of the river. I live in New Albany. And one of the guys looked at me and he goes, you know, God does love y'all Yankees, just not as much. And oh, I had a big old belly laugh. Oh my goodness. I didn't expect him to say that, but that was good. It was a good one. Lots of interstate rivalries, and you know.
In another setting, that would have been war.
But
because we in the United States of America, at least, our identity as Americans supersedes that. We have this synergy going on with the 50 states, where the United States is more powerful than just the sum of the 50 states. Of course, it's not that way around the world. And in fact, a big source of a lot of the international problems is that you have enemies cobbled together in a state. I'll give you one example, and there's multiple examples of this. In the fundamental sense, a person can claim that Nigeria doesn't exist. That when you go into Nigeria, while it's a state, that many of them, their identity is not Nigerian. Their fundamental identity might be Yoruban or Biafran. I know of those two groups, they're rival groups that are.
I don't know much about it.
I know a little bit because I have friends on Facebook from both,
I
and
do.
I see the posts of some of the things that they.
I'm not surprised to hear this. The national border. I do know that the national borders in Africa do not follow the ethnic boundaries of the various
Ethnic or
tribes.
cultural boundaries. So you have different cultures cobbled together and kept together through the force of the bayonet. And those countries don't enjoy synergy. They have all kinds of problems. So, but the beast system will be a composite kingdom that enjoys synergy of its components. This is going to be a big one here. I labeled it the Antichrist narrative. And when the beast arises, every nation has its story. There's a national story. The United States is the story of freedom. We declared freedom from Great Britain. 4th of July figures a lot into America's national lore. Israel has a narrative of freedom. Moses performing miracles, taking them out of Egypt, setting them free from slavery to have their own nation to fulfill God's promises to Abraham. Other nations have their own stories. Japan has its own. China has its own. Well, the beast system has its own meta narrative too. And its meta narrative, its big story is opposition to God. The entire system is dedicated towards opposing God, towards speaking great blasphemies against God. And in verse 6 here it says, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." What that's going to look like to us is that we will be public enemy number one. In the narrative of this global political system and emerging global religious system, we are the bad guys who must be exterminated.
Uh-oh.
And there's one other set of bad guys, Israel. And hence Israel and Christian believers in Christ, we will find ourselves in the same foxhole. And some of those old rivalries that have been around since the days of the apostles that was escalated. You gave me a whole lesson on Talmud
I
yesterday
did, didn't I?
in our conversation on the phone. I would like to save most of that for next week, but my takeaway now is that that old axe is going to be permanently buried when we are both in the same foxhole with the crosshairs on both of our backs from a regime that sees us as the enemy because that regime hates God. And so goes after anyone that's identified as the people of God.
Yeah, the Talmud is multiple volumes. We'll explain. The Talmud was the oral Torah and the Mishnah. It's a multiple volume collection that adds, for the Jewish people, it adds context and commentary on the Torah.
Yes, the oral Torah theory emerged as around the same time Hanukkah did. It was a byproduct of the success of the Maccabean revolt. It set up the Hasmonean dynasty, and the resistance to the Antiochus was the beginnings of rabbinic Judaism. They then began to claim that there was an oral Torah that was revealed only to the priests. and that it wasn't written down. It was meant only for the priests, and it provided the keys to interpret the Tanakh, which we know is simply the Old Testament. So these revelations that went into the Talmud, or the claims of revelation that went into the Talmud, came from this idea of the Oral Torah. Of course, we know that there's no mention in the Old Testament of an Oral Torah. Two, we find under Josiah that Israel had fallen away to the point that the Jewish nation in its entirety forgot about the books of the law. The books of the law were collecting dust in the temple. Nobody was teaching it. Somebody stumbles upon it, and Josiah says, "Read it to me," and the law is read to Josiah. This is the first time he hears the law, right. And then he just weeps, and he starts the biggest revival event in the history of Israel, hoping to stay the judgment of God, and God said, "No, can do. It's too late. Israel's going to come under judgment, but because you were faithful, I will delay that until after you're buried with your fathers."
So there was no oral Torah that was fabricated. The Talmud should be rejected by Jew and Christian alike. It is extra biblical, and without even really getting into the content of the Talmud, it's blasphemous to both.
In Mark 7, where Jesus says that you nullify the word of God through the tradition of men, I believe he was referring explicitly to the Oral Torah.
That's exactly what he was explicitly speaking of, the traditions that the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and Pharisees had created.
You could translate that to saying that Jesus said there is no Oral Torah. Because that's what that meant. That was how that was understood to his Jewish contemporaries, that he was explicitly condemning it. We'll talk more next week about it. I don't want us to get too bogged down, but the Talmudism is one of the names of blasphemy. There's other names of blasphemy. We'll get into that next week. But all of that is going into this narrative that is anti-Christian, that is anti-true Israel. And that will be the narrative that dominates the system. That's going to be the story that drives what the beast system does. And of course, if the saints are enemy number one, then what are you going to do? You're going to make war with them. Verse 7 and 8, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And then I put 15:2, and the reason I put that is I want to make clear here that this defeat of the saints here, it's not talking about their ultimate defeat. It's not talking about defeating spiritually, but the defeat is limited to the political, to the geopolitical, to what we might want to call the culture war. In 15:2, it says, "Them that have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark." So ultimately, we defeat the beast, but there will be a season where we lose the political war. The saints become stripped of any political power, socioeconomic power, and during that time, those saints will be able to rely only on God's provision to be able to move forward and navigate the atrocities that are coming.
So this next verse, Quinn, these next two verses are very, very important. It is important that we do not return mockery for mockery, ridicule for ridicule, or violence for violence. I spoke about this many, many times. I've spoken out about this. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So in all of this, we are not to pick up arms, plate carrier, Kevlar helmet, pick up a rifle, storm a hill. Like, we're not to go to war
using the weapons of the flesh. There is a spiritual war where we use the weapons of the spirit. We boldly approach the throne of God, and that ultimately gets the victory. And of course, the faith and patience here is that this is contradicting an idea that we tend to get when we're faced with oppression. And there's a human tendency to think, well, it's always going to be this way. I'm old enough to remember people were thinking that we was always going to have Roe versus Wade. We was always going to have this, the form of pluralism and relativism that dominated the 90s, that we was always going to have this.
Yeah.
And most of that has gone by the wayside.
I really didn't think that Roe v. Wade would ever be overturned.
Yeah.
I really didn't.
Nations come and go. Nations are born, grow up, grow old, and die just like people. And so people who live by tyranny, they're eventually going to fall. Even if that nation seems untouchable, it's going to eventually fall. God's judgment's going to come. And those who commit murder will be murdered. Those who commit oppression will be oppressed.
So one reason why I never thought Roe v. Wade would go is because the left and the right both have their sake. For lack of a better term, maybe there is a better term, I don't know, but they're sacred cow, right? That term, right? Like the left and the right, and that is Roe v. Wade was for the left, and then the Second Amendment rights, right? Gun rights for the right. And once the Dobbs decision overturned Roe v. Wade, we have seen a tripling down, a quadrupling down against our Second Amendment rights. Even the governor of New Mexico, who's turned into a little, she's turned into a tyrant. All she needs is a tiny little mustache. Mm-hmm. And she even said in an interview, it was on one of the mainstream media channels, in reference to some declarations that she had made without the legislature, that, well, if I don't have control over my body, right? Exposing that what she's doing in New Mexico is vengeance for her. It's vengeance. And so now that Roe v. Wade is gone, replaced by Dobbs, or overturned by Dobbs, we're seeing the left, they're not going to rest until they abolish the Second Amendment.
But the left will have its fall. You know, there were people who thought that Rome would always be.
Yeah.
You know, Babylon boasted it would always be.
Yeah, Rome actually had a legend. So at the Temple of Vesta, attended by the Vestal Virgins, was what was called the Eternal Flame. And to the pagan Romans, their belief was, so long as the fire of Vesta burned, Rome would endure forever. That was their belief. They didn't think that Rome would ever fall.
But it did.
But it did.
And it's that way with, you know, any nation, any creation of man is going to fall. It's going to come under judgment. And the faith and patience of the saints is the fact that God is leading the universe exactly to the conclusion he wanted. And the beast is going to join these other nations that rise and fall. He's going to have his end. And if that means that I die because I refuse to submit to the beast, then
praise God. Yeah, it is the faith of the believers that endures.
So in the meantime, and we have talked about the beast system, and just to make one final note on, because we're going to about to talk about the false prophet, who's going to be represented as the other beast The term beast has a double meaning. It's referring to the system, but it can also refer to the Antichrist as the specific leader of the system. And now that we're in verses 11 and 12 here, we're seeing that there's another beast who comes out of the earth. Verse 1, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. I want to stop there. This beast is pretending to be Christ, but he's in fact the Antichrist. He pretend it's pretending to be Jesus, but speaking the words of Satan. And there is a one particular religion that actually says Jesus will return. They agree with Christianity that Jesus will return, but this religion says that when he returns, that he will repudiate Christianity and proclaim Islam the true
Yeah,
religion.
you're talking about Islam. Yeah.
And so that fits right in here with that. Having horns like a lamb and he spake as a dragon, you know. And if I see someone who claims to be Jesus and he shows up on the international scene and says, I'm returning to let you know Islam was a true religion, not Christianity, the apostles got it all wrong. I'm going to know at that point that that's the false prophet. And it's in verse 12, it says he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. He does miracles here. He causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. So he does miracles in the sight of the beast. And there's two interpretations. One is that he's a master at trickery and he's tricking people. The other is that these are satanic supernatural signs. So if the false prophet raises the dead, then demonic spirits are animating a dead body. I'm inclined to go more towards the latter, that these are actual supernatural demonic signs. And we even, there's always been people through history. You was telling me about a certain lady. I don't know if she should be called a lady, but she's.
Well, we'll call her a lady. She's a lady. Talk about Teal Swan, right? So she's a cult leader. You can find her on YouTube and Facebook and all over social media. She does conferences, all of this. And it's insidious New Age teachings wrapped in truth, right? Just universal truths. And she is, I believe, if not demonically influenced or possessed, she's at the very least a psychopath. She scares me. I compared this to like comparing her to Ted Bundy. Okay, so maybe Teal Swan hasn't killed anyone, and Ted Bundy killed a lot of people, right? The lives ruined by Ted Bundy is minuscule compared to the potential lives ruined by Teal Swan. And it's not just the feel, like the feel good thing she says. Okay, no, she has a compound. There is sexual immorality. There is control and manipulation. It is legitimately a cult. She proclaimed herself. I saw this on video where she said her goal is to be more powerful and more influential than the Pope.
Yeah, it's sexual immorality here. We're not talking about just a generic sexual immorality that people do because they get into lust with another, but that she would actually separate couples in the compound for the purpose of having sex. And the sex, it wasn't merely to satisfy her lust, but it was an occult technique known as sex magic, in which sex is seen as a gateway to supernatural powers, to paranormal powers, to open a portal for what we know to be demonic spirits. So these kinds of practices can open doors to the demonic spirits to come in and manifest themselves, including manifesting themselves to the point of being able to do supernatural things.
Yeah, so she rose to prominence about 2015. There is a documentary called, I believe, Out of the Shadows from 2017. And then there's a docu-series called something into the deep or in the deep, something along those lines. It's like a four-part docu-series on Teal Swan. That's not her birth name, by the way. She frightens me in a way that Ted Bundy doesn't. It's in her eyes. It is in her, there is a deliberate effort when you hear her speak, a deliberate effort in her tone and in her cadence. But when you couple that with just that deadness in her eyes, I'm frightened in a way that I don't think anyone ever has frightened me.
False religion has a potential to be very dangerous because it can run lives on a very grand scale, and especially when that false religion becomes married to the government. And this is what we have to be, where we're going to see here in our next slide, a one world religion that becomes married to a one world government. And that becomes a much more frightful thing, because for the reason that tyranny is worse than murder, you get someone like Ted Bundy, they might murder 20 or 30 is a very high number for an individual. That's nothing for a state. The state that goes from 20 to 30 to 30 million, 50 million, 100 million.
Right.
Just the scale. And so you have a one world religion, a one world government, and they're claiming that this leader is God on earth and you will worship him or you will die. That's going to make for a very dangerous thing. And of course, we see here in verse 13 that the false prophet does great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And interesting, I'm curious what your take is on that, because in this text, in this narrative, we see that one of the heads was mortally wounded and then came back to life. One interpretation is that this is reference to a political system, a nation, but another one suggests that the Antichrist gets assassinated and then rises from the dead.
So, yeah, I've seen or heard both. I mean, it does the text itself lend to it credibility that it should be taken absolutely literal, that it is absolutely literal? Or does the text give us indication that this is speaking in a metaphorical, such as a political figure that falls out of power and then rises back up?
I would be inclined to agree with a more metaphorical. Of course, one issue is that the word beast begins referencing the system. It then goes at some point in the text to the individual, but the beast could also be the system. And even on an individual level, the wound by the sword could mean that he's destroyed politically, and then suddenly, miraculously, jumps back on the scene.
Well, I'm reminded of Napoleon, who was defeated. He was banished, returned, rose back to power, only to be defeated and banished again. I mean, that's just as an example.
I'm thinking right now of a certain politician. What happens if he gets convicted of all the crimes that he's accused of, goes to jail, then he comes out of jail, jumps into the presidency again and assumes full power? That would fit. That could fit. I'm saying that politician's an antichrist, but I think that analogy, I think that would be analogous to what could be.
Yeah, he's not the antichrist, but or the beast, but that is an example of how that text could manifest metaphorically. Yeah, sure.
Next, we are going to talk about the image of the beast. And it says, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as it would not worship the image of the beast should be killed.
Death of the saints, martyrs, yep. End time martyrs.
So we're seeing this other entity called the image of the beast. Should we wait till next week? Because we're going to talk a lot about this next week. Who is the image of the beast? Is it, you know, one theory is it could be a literal AI image of the man who's the Antichrist, or it could be more metaphorical. And my own interpretation has leaned towards the idea that it's the image of the system, and that somehow the system is able to create microcosms of itself on a very granular level. This reminds me of the research that I did a while back on a variant of socialism called syndicalism. And for those of you who may not understand what syndicalism is, that's where a socialist government comes into play in an area, and then that government then syndicates itself. It will create organizations on a granular level. It might go into a workplace and create a union, but it's not like the unions we know. It would be a board that would have control over the company. It would have representatives of the company, representatives of the individual. But here's the wrinkle. The ruling government would ensure that the only people who get into leadership are those who agree with the government's agenda. Speak out against the government and you're off that board.
So syndicalism, which is an offshoot from socialism, and everything you just described is absolutely right. We could go in great detail on it, but it has another term, fascism.
Yeah. Fascism works in a very similar manner. Corporations in the state Marion, and even if a syndicalist government did not use the label fascist, they would have to employ fascistic principles to implement it.
Syndicalism is fascism.
Yeah.
So I would argue that the marriage of the public and private that we've seen in increasing amounts here in the United States and in the West is pushing the United States towards syndicalism or fascism.
I would agree 100%. And not just the United States, that's the trend worldwide. If you look at some of the United Nations agendas, a lot of them involve Marion creating entities in which corporations have seats on the board, governments have seats on the board. We have one such entity in our local area, and that's the one that controls the bridges. Mm-hmm. That every time you cross a bridge, you pay a toll, that entity becomes richer.
Yeah, I refuse to go across a toll bridge onto the devil's side of the river. I'm not doing it.
Doesn't that entity make both sides the devil's side?
No, this is God's side over here. Okay. This is God. Indiana's God's country. That's the devil's side. No, so I love y'all in Kentucky. Yeah. Come on now. So when we say fascism, we don't mean like what the political left would try to classify. I mean, we mean the dictionary definition of fascism, which is not on the right, political right. It's on the political left. From the American political perspective, it's on the political left. It is not in any way close to American conservatism. In fact, American conservatism, and specifically even libertarianism, mm-hmm. is anathema to dictionary syndicalism or fascism.
Yeah, we're well down the fascist road, and I suspect we're going to go further. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in irony, the most fascist country in the world calls itself communist, China. China is communist in name only. It is a fascist society. It's the closest modern contemporary analog to the classical fascism of Mussolini.
Yeah, for them to be able to adapt and open up markets, they had to set aside much of their Maoist doctrines and embrace a more fascist economic model.
Which is why you can't trust any technology made in China, because if you go on TikTok or any of that stuff, they are required to report back to Beijing everything, because that is the arrangement that China made. Fascism, if you want a definition, it's any form of socialism in which government is married to the corporations and the government wears the pants. It's very similar to corporatism. The only difference is that in corporatism, the corporations wear the pants, and in fascism, the government wears the pants. So, otherwise, it's the same. Big government and big business are married to each other at the expense of everyone else and human freedom.
Speaking of social media, and something I've said before is that once degeneracy and perversion sets into a society and a culture, it metastasizes. It gets worse, right? Twitch, which is pretty much a dying platform at this point, is now permitting full nudity and pornography on its platform. I saw that announced today.
Sad to hear that. I'm not really surprised.
I don't use any social media personally, but this is a platform that children can easily get on and do. Twitch has been relatively family friendly from what I understand. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Correct me in the comment section. If it's very unfriendly, let me know and correct me. I would like to know.
Well, it's probably not family friendly anymore. That's going on there. But pornography's...
Has it ever been family friendly? That's the question.
Yeah. Pornography is becoming more ubiquitous, appearing in places where people would not be looking for porn. I've seen porn on Christian groups on Facebook.
Yeah, so I would argue that even a semi-nude 15, 20-second sex scene in a movie, if it's simulating sex, it's still pornography. If there's frontal nudity, even for just a brief moment in a movie or TV show, that's pornography.
And of course, when you're on online platforms, you could be on a platform where you wouldn't expect it. You have people that aren't looking for it. You know, I have these Christian groups, and I do it to find things that edify my walk in the Lord, or it's a platform where I can reach out to fellow believers in Christ. And some of these groups, I share the content that we produce here. But I've seen on some of them where I'm going in. One group I left because the admins didn't properly control it, but it was a group on Greek. It was a Greek-oriented group, translation of the Greek text. Okay. And this one guy kept posting this porn. You'd go on there and you would see, and I would report it, and it would get taken down and then appear again. And after so many episodes, I just left the group. It wasn't worth it to stay in a group to be barraged with something that I had no wish to be exposed
to. Well, that's their intent. The kinds of people that are doing this are targeting Christian groups to destroy, because they don't want Christians, us believers, to have a public voice. They don't want us to be in politics. They don't want us to be working in government in any way, or to be involved in academia. They want us completely ostracized. Mm-hmm. Many of these people, anyway, want us ostracized from...
One way to ostracize a group is to have something that's an anathema to that group so permeate the culture that it becomes impossible for that group to navigate without running into it.
Right.
You know, if you go to any magazine section of a store, there's more stuff today readily available to kids than what, and you go back 40 or 50 years in the past, somebody had to go to a seedy section of town to get it. But now it's just right out there. And even if you're not looking for it.
Yeah, if you ever want to know who's the good guy and who's the bad guy, just remember those are the same kinds of people that are promoting adult intimacy with children as an orientation.
they're promoting it while demonizing the movie that's exposing it for the evil that it is.
Right.
Saying it's a right wing movie, which made no...
It's not right wing. It's not a political movie. All right.
And here's to our next to last slide here. Our last slide that's got scripture on it. This is the mark of the beast, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So we're ending up with the mark of the beast. The Greek word is charagma. And charagma would refer to either a tattoo or a branding that they would put on slaves. So whatever the mark of the beast is, and next week we can talk in more detail about what form that mark might take.
The mark is in contrast. The mark of the beast is in contrast to the mark of God on believers. I don't believe that it necessitates a physical mark. What we do know is that it does necessitate willing submission and worship. So you're not going to accidentally take the mark of the beast. Whether there's a physical mark or a chip or a tattoo or a brand or a collar, whatever it is, you're going to willingly take it. Whoever has it will have willingly took it, and it is a mark of their worship.
Yes, charagma. Of course, one layer of that, which has gotten a lot of coverage, is what form is it going to take? Because it's obviously referring to something, because it can be used to enforce exclusion from the market. If you don't have it, you can't buy or sell. But the other layer, and this other layer is a religious layer, and that's what I want to focus on in this discussion, and that is that in order to get the mark of the beast, whatever it is, whether it's physical, digital, whatever mechanism is going on, it requires one to surrender their life to the beast, to surrender ownership of their body and life to the Antichrist, to proclaim him supreme Lord over their life. And whatever they're receiving or whatever is done to them will be signified that they are now owned by the Antichrist. And once this happens, there's no turning back. You are a dead man walking. You are doomed.
You're done. Yeah.
So any comments or about what we've discussed so far, or maybe
it's going to get interesting next week. So we could probably spend a little bit of time maybe next week coming back just to the concept of the mark itself.
We will. I've already got the slides, and a number of them make reference to the scriptures. But next week we're going to look at what these things might look like. And when we get to the mark, one of them is what I call the architecture of the beast. And we can discuss what the image of the beast might look like, what the mark of the beast might look like, including what technologies that exist today that might be employed in that system. And of course, the technology is not the essence of the system, but it could be part of its implementation of that system. So our discussion next week, we'll discuss AI. AI, we'll have it. We're going to discuss virtual reality, augmented reality, nanotechnology. How might these fit in to this?
Walmart. I tell you what, Walmart. Evil empire.
But, next week is going to focus on the implementation. This week, I wanted to lay out, what does the Bible tell us about the fundamental nature of the beast system? And next week we can go into that. And whereas pretty much everything we said today, we can say definitively, thus saith the Lord, Next week, there will be some things in which we will simply be given our wisdom, our best guess as to what this might look like. And the actual implementation could be somewhat different when it actually.
I just want to say that there is a tendency, just a human tendency, to see things at times in a very black and white, or to collectivize a group based on the actions of a few. We as believers have to remember that we are to love as God loves, and we're to show mercy and grace as we have been shown mercy and grace. And no matter what is said towards you or your family, the mockery of your faith, blasphemies against God and Christ, whatever is said, that retaliation of any kind is not at all acceptable.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Amen.
And we see in Revelation that on the earth, saints willingly lay down their lives like sheep to the slaughter. But when they came into the prayer closet, then that's when the vengeance came in, when they said, Lord, we need you to intervene. And then God would show up. And it was when the Lord showed up that the vengeance occurred, not through actions on the part of the saints. Did you have anything else to say before we close out? And
I mean, I can think of something. Well, I mean, it appears here, I think I'm actually even a little taller than you, and it appears that the chair, the great chair conspiracy has returned.
It's a never-ending battle.
This is my eternal battle here, is this great chair conspiracy. I'll tell you what, bulls my, I stay up late at night sometimes.
Okay, did you want to close or did you want me to close?
I can close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we pray that you use each of us, you reveal your will to us, place in our heart a desire to pursue it. Be with each and every one of us as we go our separate ways, and bring us back together again next week, O Lord. We praise you now and always, for you alone are holy and righteous, and for you alone are God. We pray all this in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.